I certainly would like to thank the quintet, flautist, and pianist for the beautiful special music. Very, very touching. Very beautiful. Well done. It's certainly special to have special music. Before I got into the sermon in detail, I did want to mention, when we talk about ordinations here, how we very easily could have ordained a number of older men who have served for many, many years in the congregation and done an awesome job and continue to do so. But as we mentioned, as we look to the future, we are excited that we have young men that can fill that role. But we did want to acknowledge that we have some very wonderful older servants that continue to do an awesome job in service to God's people. That's a wonderful thing. So we don't want to slight them at all through what we've done today. I don't think we've done that, but want to be sure that that's understood. Well, I want to begin the sermon this afternoon by talking about bread. Not just bread, but the distribution of bread. The United States has developed an extremely efficient distribution of bread all around the country. I'll give you a few facts to begin, just to put things into perspective. And I think as we do this, you'll begin to see some spiritual parallels along the way. The National Wheat Foundation says that a bushel of wheat yields about 73 loaves of bread. Now, give or take a few, depending on whether it's whole wheat or white. U.S. farmers grow enough wheat to produce 146 billion loaves of bread each year. U.S. farmers produce an average of more than 2 billion bushels of wheat each and every year. And believe me, that's not made into matzos. 1 acre of wheat can produce enough wheat to furnish a family of four with bread for nearly 10 years. Do you begin to see where bread is in our culture, in our world? It takes 9 seconds for a combine to harvest enough wheat to make about 70 loaves of bread. 9 seconds. And you know that those farmers are not in the combine for 9 seconds at a time. They're in there for days and days harvesting. Kansas, the top wheat-producing state, often referred to as America's breadbasket, produces enough wheat each year to bake 36 billion loaves of bread. That's enough for the world's population to eat bread together for 2 full weeks, the entire population of the world. Assuming that a sandwich was eaten for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, which I don't know who would do that, it would take 168 days to eat the amount of bread produced from 1 bushel of wheat. Pretty incredible. The annual average wheat production in Kansas for the past 5 years has been about 328 million bushels harvested from 8.5 million acres. The vastness of this is just incredible. Bread is everywhere. If all the wheat grown in Kansas in a single season were put in train cars, it would stretch from western Kansas all the way to the Atlantic Ocean. Bread is everywhere. Now we're saying wheat, but most of that wheat is made into bread. And about half of it's exported around the world. 1 60-pound bushel of wheat provides about 42 pounds of white flour, enough for about 70 one-pound loaves of white bread. A bushel of wheat makes about 90 one-pound loaves of whole wheat bread. 93% of Americans eat at least one pizza a month. None of us ate it the last week, no doubt. But it said every 8 minutes, someone in America is eating pizza. We love our pizzas, do we not? Each man, woman, and child in America eats an average of 46 slices That's 23 pounds of pizza a year. And when we go for our walks in the morning on trash day, we can tell. I mean, it's just amazing. There'll be seven different kinds of pizza boxes at certain people's houses. And we say, how do you do that? November 17th is National Bread Day. And the foundation, America Wheat Foundation, says that the average American, guess how many pounds of bread the average American eats in a year? I asked my wife that, and she said, 15? And I said, that's the good guess. It's 53 pounds of bread the average American eats in a year. That means nearly 9 million loaves of bread are baked in America every single day. 8.8 million loaves of bread baked every single day. Would you say that bread is extremely common? Would you say it's everywhere? Would you say it has infiltrated our culture completely and totally? If you did, you begin to see some spiritual parallels that we'll be talking about. We have been avoiding all leavened varieties for the past week. Well, why? Because God commands us during the days of unleavened bread to eat only unleavened bread during the feast. Why? Well, because he's designated a symbol during that time that leaven in bread is to represent sin. In the same way that we put out leaven and strive to keep it out during the week of unleavened bread, we're taught to stay away from sin, to put it out and keep it out. Now, there's been a couple events in our lives this past week that got me to think about leavened bread as a type of sin and how it is delivered to us and into us. So today, during the sermon, I'd like to focus on the delivery system of bread, the delivery system of sin, as well as the delivery system of righteousness, in hopes that we might wrap these days of unleavened bread up with some important insights. We'll begin with looking for answers to the question, how is bread delivered to us? I don't mean bread, I mean sin. How is sin delivered to us? We would say there are four basic ways, four delivery systems, we might say, that we can begin to identify. The first is found in Ephesians 2 in verses 1 and 2, and that is through the air. Sin is delivered to us through the air. At any one time in America, there are thousands and thousands of loaves of bread flying overhead. And you're thinking, no, all bread is delivered by truck, and that's simply not true. There are companies who bake bread, and within minutes of it being wrapped, it is loaded onto airplanes and shipped, in some cases, halfway around the world. You're saying, baked bread? And that's right. Bread, sin, is delivered to us through the air. What do we mean by that? Here in Ephesians 2, we should be well familiar with what Satan the devil does. And that is, he sends attitudes and moods and emotions and, in fact, wrong thoughts through the air. He broadcasts them. In Ephesians 2, verse 1, he made you alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. We've had a new lease on life. Verse 2, in which these sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. There's a course that the world goes along. And then it says, according. Who sets the course? Who sets the agenda for the world? Well, it tells us, according to the prince of the power of the air. Now, does Satan control oxygen? Nitrogen, carbon dioxide? No, it's not what it's talking about. It's not the prince of the power of the air molecules. It's how Satan is able to send information to us, to human beings. It's an interesting thought. See, how does Satan convince people to do things that are terrible? Mr. Armstrong learned many, many years ago as he analyzed these things, that there must be some sort of satanic broadcast. And he likened it, and I think very wisely so, to the electronic signals that are constantly pulsing through our world. We know that as we sit here today, we're being bombarded with signals. They might be television signals, they might be radio signals, they might be Wi-Fi signals. Every single one of you probably, not every single one, most families sitting here are receiving, as we speak, cell phone signals. They're coursing through this room so that if someone calls your phone, immediately what happens? It begins, hopefully not to ring, but begins to buzz unless you've turned it off. All we need is the proper receiver, and we can receive all of these signals. Well, human beings have a receiver. It's called the human spirit. It's aligned with our brain. And we automatically become able to receive, whether we like it or not, Satan's broadcast. He doesn't broadcast through words. He doesn't broadcast through pictures or music. He broadcasts through emotions, through feelings, through thoughts. Thoughts of envy, thoughts of greed, thoughts of selfishness, thoughts of lust. He is constantly pumping out through the air these thoughts, these feelings. Mr. Armstrong used to use the example of put two small children in a room, babies, and give them each a toy. And what do they usually want? They want the toy the other child is playing with. I've seen this play out with my grandchildren. One has a toy. What is the other one? There's hundreds of toys around. What do they want? They want the one the other one has. They're not bad kids. They're good kids. But what is possessing them to want the toy that the other one has? Well, it's not possessing them, but what's influencing them? It's the broadcast of Satan the devil. Broadcasting disruption and disorganization and disagreement. Anger and upset, fighting. There is a broadcast. Sin is delivered to us through the air. It's a satanic broadcast. Notice Revelation chapter 12, in verses 7 through 9. Revelation 12, verses 7 through 9. Satan the devil is talked about here. There was, at some point in history, and will be again in the future, a war in heaven. This passage talks about the historical war that had gone on. Revelation 12, verse 7, war broke out in heaven. Who could imagine? War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels, they're the good guys, fought with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought. They're the bad guys. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. They were disfellowshipped. They were kicked out. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, notice this phrase, who deceives the whole world. How does Satan the devil deceive the whole world? Through the air. Through the air. Through this broadcast of envy, of hatred, of selfishness, of me before you, not you before me, but me before you. I want, if you have, I will take. Constant attitude disrupting human lives. That's very sad. It is this broadcast. He is called, where? In 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world. He runs the show. He is in charge of the bread distribution system, the sin distribution system. Now, we couldn't stop there. That's only one delivery system, delivering it through the air. There's a second delivery system for sin, and that is through others. Through others. Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 1. The very first book of Proverbs. It says these are the writings of Solomon, but I have the sense that certainly David must have taught his son this, and then Solomon wrote it down. Now, maybe Solomon is just writing to others, maybe his own sons, or maybe people in general, but you sure get the sense that this is instruction that is rolling around in Solomon's head that his father had given him. It's the second way sin is delivered to us. It is delivered through others. Proverbs 1 and verse 10, "My son, if sinners entice you." You see, it's not the broadcast of Satan in this case. It is other sinners. And what are they doing? They're enticing. Enticing is a sly kind of thing. It's working on someone to draw them into sin. If my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Sin can be delivered to us through other human beings, handed to us, in essence, by other human beings. And that's a sad thing to see happen. As I mentioned, there were a few events in our lives this week that brought some of these lessons to the fore. We had, of course, with you the first Holy Day here last Sunday. Then the second day of Unleavened Bread starts Monday. And on Monday evening, it's after dark, and I'm up at my office. Pam is down in the kitchen, and a car pulled in the driveway. Sat there for a minute, and one of the church members just stopped by, a red kind of little SUV, and there was a knock on the door, so I came down from the office. Pam arrived about the same time from the kitchen, and by the time we got to the door, the SUV was pulling away. So we opened the door, and there on the porch is a little Caesar's pizza and a package of breadsticks. You think you try to avoid sin, and Satan delivers it to your door. Are you kidding me? So we're just like, what do we do now? So I texted the neighbor next door, Toph and Tammy. His name is Christopher, but he goes by Toph. Toph, did you guys order pizza? It got delivered here. Do we toss it off the porch? Do we throw it in the trash? What do we do with this now? And he texted back, no, but it's yours. It's free. If they deliver it to the wrong house, you can eat it. No. So now my good neighbor is enticing me to sin as well. Just go ahead and eat it. It's free. They'll just make another order and deliver it to the other people, whoever it was. Well, about that time, we noticed that the house across the street had their storm door kind of propped open and their porch light on. So he said, it's got to be next door. So do I touch this stuff? So sure enough, pick it up, walk across the street, and there's the fella who's temporarily staying with the family next across the street. And sorry, man, I typed in the wrong address. So, okay, here's your pizza, you sinner, you. Hard as you try to avoid sin, Satan delivers it to your door. It's through other people Satan entices sometimes us to sin. Now, if that wasn't enough, that was Monday evening. Wednesday evening, there's another knock on the door. No, this was Wednesday day, about lunchtime. Another knock on the door, guy pulls the driveway, and curly-headed teenager, basically, doing DoorDash or something, and he's got a bag of McDonald's in his hand, delivering it to our house. So I said, look, it's not ours. Well, here, it says 3878. I know what it says, but trust me, it's not ours. We didn't order it. How difficult is it? Literally, both of these places are maybe 1 mile from our house. I mean, how lazy do you have to be? You can't even go to McDonald's and get your own food and bring it home. You got to have somebody deliver it to you? Are you serious? So here they have this bag of McDonald's. Now try across the street. Okay. So sure enough, he knocks on the door. Nobody comes to the door. Then as he's going back to the car with his bag of McDonald's, the door opens up, and sure enough, it's the same fellow. Yeah, that's mine, man. So he gets his McDonald's. So not just once, but twice you get sin delivered to the door. Now, if that wasn't enough, the next day, this is now Thursday, or it might have even been Wednesday night, I forget. It's the next meal, I guess. Sure enough, door knocked, I come downstairs, and there's a guy standing there with a single sleeve of a Subway sandwich. I mean, it didn't have to be a matzo, could it be a matzo sandwich? Maybe, I'd take that, but it's a Subway sandwich, the third time, are you kidding me? So Pam and I are saying, what are we supposed to be learning from this? There's got to be more lessons here. So sure enough, I opened the door. I said, look, we didn't order Subway. I guarantee it's the guy across the street. Well, it says 3, I know it says 3878, but it's 3875. It's across the street. So he goes across the street, knocks on the door. Sure enough, same guy appears, takes his Subway sandwich and goes in and eats it. So I thought, there's something interesting about this. So if that wasn't enough, now I was told this morning that look, if you use something like DoorDash, which we've never used, so I didn't know how it works. If you punch in your address and then you just keep using the same service, it is what sends the address. So every time, apparently, the same address, wrong address, is being sent to these various people. So now it is Thursday night. It is snowing like crazy, and it is freezing out there. And I was at the office, my shade was up, I saw somebody pull the driveway, I know what's going to happen. So I went down, opened the door, before they even got out of their car, I'm standing on the porch in the snow, saying, look, as soon as she got, and this frail little high school girl, and she's just trying to make a buck, you know, delivering somebody's food, and she got out of the car and said, it's not ours! Really? Like, she's completely discombobulated. I have no idea what's going on here. Like, what is this? It's kind of weird. This guy standing on the porch saying, it's not ours. No, it's not ours. Trust me, we didn't order the food. It's across the street. It's happened three times already. I don't even know what she was delivering. It might have been a matzo sandwich this time. I didn't even allow her to get out of the car hardly. So she very timidly got back in her car and drove out of the driveway and across the street to their driveway, got out of the car and took it out. And just set it on the porch and left. Didn't even wait to see if somebody was coming out. I didn't even wait to see if they came out. I'm sure they did at some point. But four times we have sin delivered to the door. And what an interesting analogy of how others, not just once, not just twice, but three or four times, might be the agents for sin. How many times did Joseph put up with Potiphar's wife striving to deliver sin to his door? Repeatedly, time after time. It does help us to begin to think about with whom we associate. If you look down in verses 15 and 16 here in Proverbs 1, Solomon writes, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed blood. There is nothing but trouble with some people. And it's hard to think that we may have to disassociate ourselves with them. As Christians, we try to stay away from sin, to resist sin, to go the other way, and Satan will have it delivered directly to our door to continue to entice us. He is relentless, dare I say. He will not give up. Turn to Psalm 50, back just a few pages. About halfway through the book of Psalms. Psalm 50. And we'll read verses 18 and 19. Psalm 50, verses 18 and 19. When you saw a thief, you consented with him. You consented with him. One of the translations literally says, you ran with him. Have you ever heard parents say, I think you're running with the wrong crowd? They didn't mean running. They meant hanging with. They meant following. They meant doing things that you shouldn't be doing. You consented with him and have been a partaker with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil and your tongue frames deceit. And we could go on from there, but the point is, some sin is delivered to us through others. We must be very careful of who we associate with. We had a second event this week that was rather interesting as well. On Thursday, we got a note through the mail, in the mail, that was from Ohio Department of Job and Family Services. And there was a fraudulent unemployment claim that somehow I was the employer and I let this person go and now they're claiming unemployment benefits. So, okay, there's a little note in there. If this is incorrect, call this number. So I get on the number literally 4 hours later because you go through the rigmarole. I'm not an employer. Yes, you're not an employer. I see this is fraudulent. But what this means is that your Social Security number has been compromised and you need to change everything. Are you serious? Well, yes. Now, who would do that? Someone, again, who has no concern whatsoever for you and what this puts you through as an individual. They have no qualms whatsoever about stealing from others because that's what they're doing. They're stealing from you if they're claiming unemployment benefits they don't deserve, just trying to pocket the money. It's absolute selfishness. Friday morning, we get a second letter. Now it's in my name that I'm the one claiming unemployment benefits. Excuse me? Get on the phone again. Thankfully, we had already done everything, so all we had to do was say, no, this isn't, oh, I already see it's been canceled. No problem. We already got that one. But how often does this happen? He said, sir, I am on the phone 8 hours every single day dealing with this, along with the other 39 people in this office, and who knows how many others elsewhere. That's just Ohio. Dirty thieves. Sin is delivered to us sometimes through other people. Because I'm not saying he delivered sin to me, but what was my attitude like? That I'm spending now half a day of absolute wasted time. I had to admit, I was pretty ticked off at this guy or gal, whoever it was. My attitude was not right. So how do they deliver sin to me? Through this irritation. There's a third way Satan delivers sin to us, and that is through society. Through society. There is a power or a force that flows through the world. Flows through a river, you might say, that delivers sin. We read about that very first there in Ephesians. It said, in time past, we walked, what? According to the course of the world. It's the flow of the world. It's the flow of society. It attracts, it delivers sin to our door, we might say. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 13. Is it possible for an entire society to be a delivery system for sin? And the answer is absolutely yes. Would you say there's power in social media? Now, social media can be a wonderful way to stay connected to others, to make connections with others, to touch base with old friends or current friends or new friends. At the same time, social media can be simply a part of the world to deliver sin. And we have to be very discerning in our use of it. Social media often sets the agenda of what is supposed to be important or what is supposed to be an issue, what is supposed to be discussed. How many times have you seen someone who may post with a pretty strong opinion, we might say, about a particular issue, and that opinion may be decent, it may be ill-informed, it may be absolutely wrong. But then how many others feel then compelled to agree and back that? And how many others then feel compelled to do the opposite, to say, no, no, that's not what it's all about. And my question is, who's setting the agenda? Who sets the agenda? I mean, when social media can decide what is fact and what is fiction. And they have their fact checkers, but the other fact checkers on the other side have different facts. Who decides these? You see, there's a course, a flow of the world that God's people need to be very careful about. How about entertainment? Does entertainment The society's entertainment, does that deliver sin often to our living rooms? And words that we would never allow people in our living room to say, we hear all the time through entertainment. Something we have to think about. Here in Genesis 13, a well-familiar section of Scripture regarding Sodom and Gomorrah. During the time of Abraham and, of course, of Lot, Genesis 13, verse 13, it simply says this, "The men of Sodom were exceeding wicked and sinful against the Eternal." Genesis 13, 13. The men of Sodom, the whole culture had become permeated with bread, leavened bread, with sin. And so the whole culture was something that was leading people to sin. It was pulling people in. If you turn over to chapter 19, chapter 19 and verse 5, verses 1 through 5. Let's start right away in verse 1. Genesis 19 and verse 1, "Now two angels came to Sodom in the evening." So we're talking late afternoon, Lot sitting in the gate, it says here, of Sodom, about to pack up and head home, we might say. "When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them." What was Lot trying to do? Lot was trying to protect them from the society in which he lived, because it was about to deliver heinous sin. Lot went out to meet them. He bowed himself with his face toward the ground and he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn in to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." He wanted to protect them from the society around, get them into a safe place before what would be inevitable because of the society to take place. And they said, "No, but we'll spend the night in the open square." But he insisted. In other words, you have no idea what these people are like, what the society has bred. You've got to get out of there. Please come to my house. He insisted strongly so that they turned to him and entered his house, a safe haven, we might say. And he made them a feast, and guess what? He baked unleavened bread, and they ate. It's often been speculated, was this during the days of unleavened bread? May have been. Why else would he bake them? Why else would it make a special note to say he baked them unleavened bread? Now, maybe it was after dinner time and there was nothing else available, but there seems to be a special note about this. So you have to wonder if it wasn't during the days of unleavened bread. Verse 4, "Now before they lay down," I mean before it even gets time to go to bed, "the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house." The entire society was absolutely sick, absolutely twisted and perverted. This was going to be entertainment for them. And you have to wonder, how close are we in America today to this kind of event? You have to wonder. It is possible for an entire society to be the delivery system of sin. And that's what was happening here. They called out to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came in to you tonight?" How did they know this? Were there spies watching for innocent people that they would then abuse? Apparently so. "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally." In other words, we're going to do sexually immoral things to these men. Ghastly thing. The entire culture. No wonder then God made an example out of Sodom and Gomorrah, that when an entire culture gets to the point where they have nothing of value to offer anymore, that their sin overrides any possible good that they may be doing or could do, they must be totally destroyed. It must be, because it becomes a delivery system of sin. Why is the Great Tribulation coming here? Because the delivery system of sin will be so thorough, there will be no option but to destroy it all and start from scratch. And that's tragic. But that's how Satan works. He broadcasts to individuals. Individuals influence one another until the point that an entire culture becomes a delivery system for sin. God has no option then except to act. Now, it's interesting, as I was researching for this sermon, I actually started thinking about my mother, and here's why. My mother lives about a mile from a station that we've always stopped at. Every time we go visit Mom, we stop at the Quick Trip. K-W-I-K-T-R-I-P, the Quick Trip. It's a C store in the business. That means a convenience store. Sell gasoline, and then they got their convenience store. In 1965, there were 5,000 convenience stores in the entirety of America. Today, there are 150,000 convenience stores in America. And growing every day. They're building a new one next door to our house, almost about a half a mile away. Meijer convenience store and gas station. Now, what's interesting about Quick Trip is they have grown from a mom-and-pop operation of a single store to over 700 stores. I thought it was just, you know, Mom's little Quick Trip there. But there are 700 of them now in Wisconsin, Minnesota, and Iowa. And what's fascinating about them, and unique about them in one sense, is that they deliver every single day fresh baked goods to every single of those 700 stores. So how can they do that? Well, they have a 300,000 square foot bakery operation in La Crosse, Wisconsin, right on the Mississippi River. 300,000 square foot. They bake enough bread each day to serve each one of those 700 plus stores in the Midwest. It's a massive undertaking. They have their own dairies. They have their own wheat fields now that they own in Kansas that ship the wheat to their processing plant. And they have some of the most modern technology for bread baking in the world. Small convenience store chain. They have what's called a continuous mixer. Continuous mixer. You know, most places you got to mix a batch of bread or dough, and then you take it through the baking process, you clean this up, and then you start the process all over again. Well, the newest technology is a continuous mixer. That as you put the ingredients in one side and all the paddles and the auger start to work, what comes out the other side is dough that's ready to bake. And it continues on down the line. And as that goes on, there are more ingredients continuously being fed into the other side so that there is a continuous flow of dough ready to be baked that comes out the other end. Hour after hour after hour, day after day, it rarely needs to be shut down to be cleaned because it's constantly being used. A continuous flow of ingredients. Does that describe our society? A continuous flow of sinful ingredients that are packed in. It doesn't go through and stop. It is continuing hour after hour, day after day. Any moment of any day, you can get up and turn on your television, turn on your computer, and access sin. Because it's a continuous process. Continuous milling process. Mixing constantly, every minute of every day. They have their own fleet of trucks so that there is no baked good produced in this company that is not in a store in the Midwest in less than 48 hours. 700 stores get a truck every day. It's stunning. But what a picture of Satan's delivery system, constantly churning out sin so that it is always available. Always available. Satan delivers sin through the society. There's one more way, one final way in which Satan delivers sin. A fourth way sin is delivered is through our own mind. Through our own mind. Turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Now we read again with the opening scripture that we formerly walked according to the course of this world. Is it true that maybe a little bit of that flow, maybe a little bit more than we'd like, is still there? Do we still drop onto the course of this world, get into the flow of this world a little too easily? James seems to indicate that here, that it is possible in our own mind to generate sin. James chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. Not just Little Caesars once, McDonald's twice, Subway third, who knows what the fourth time. Pam was saying, you know, if they deliver pizza tonight, we're going to eat it. We'll probably open it up, it'll be pepperoni. Get rid of that anyway. So blessed is the man who endures temptation. It's society, it's other people, it's through the air, it is constant. There's a continuous mix going on. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. That's what we're working toward. So then he says in verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted that I am tempted by God. Why did God put that temptation in front of me? God doesn't do that. That's not the way he works. For God cannot be tempted by evil. God doesn't frame us with evil. God's not tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. It's not the way he works. He doesn't say, let me just see if they'll be obedient by throwing this sin in front of them. That's not the way God deals with it. There are different tests that God has for us. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. There can be a bit too much of the course of this world still flowing in us, and it can draw us away. We can begin to think of things we ought not to be thinking of, invent things in our mind, desires that, he says here, are just not acceptable. But we're drawn away of our own part, our own desires and enticed. Then, verse 15, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So we have to be careful of our thoughts. We need to monitor our thoughts, because it is through our own mind that sin can be delivered. Now, obviously, there's a combination. There's the perfect storm that is going on. There is the influence of Satan through the air. There's the influence of others towards sin. There's the influence of society towards sin. And if we're not careful, that can work in our mind. Because we all know that Jeremiah says that the human heart, my heart, your heart, is what? Desperately wicked. Who can know it? We don't trust our own thoughts oftentimes. Notice Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 in verse 5 discusses here the pitfall of the carnal mind. Romans 8 in verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh, there is a course of this world. It's called living according to the flesh. Then there is a course of spirit, which is a completely different track of life. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the spirit, the things of the spirit. Two different tracks. Verse 9, for to be carnally minded is death. You see, our own thoughts can betray us and can deceive us and can lead us to sin. Carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is hostile or enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. if we're living the track of sin, the influence of Satan, the influence of other sinners, the influence of the society around us, our mind will generate sin. We want to stay away from that. So to understand that sin can be delivered to us so easily, so efficiently, we now turn to the question, how is righteousness delivered? How is righteousness delivered to us? Well, let's go through a few quick points before we close. The first way righteousness is delivered to us is through the air. I might say, wait a second. That's what you said before about sin being delivered to us. Well, when we say air, the word for air in the Hebrew, or wind, or breath, or spirit, is ruach. So how is righteousness delivered to us? It's through the Holy Spirit of God, through the air, the wind of God. Pneuma in the Greek, same thing, means air, means breath, means wind. Righteousness is delivered through the power of God's Holy Spirit. Turn with me to John chapter 16. We learned earlier that as human beings, we have a receiver that is set to receive the broadcast of Satan. He knows our frequency. And as he broadcasts those wrong attitudes, wrong thoughts, wrong motives to our receiver, and we are attached to it. We connect. We hear it. But when we receive God's Holy Spirit, when we're baptized and we receive that germ of God's Holy Spirit, we now have an entirely new receiver that now is able to receive the influence of the very God who created us. And that's an awesome and spectacular blessing that the world simply does not have. John chapter 16 and verse 13. I'll read this to you the way it ought to have been written. When it talks about the Spirit, the word Spirit should have the neuter pronoun with it, not the masculine pronoun with it. So we'll read that correctly as we go through. However, verse 13, when it, the Spirit, it and Spirit match, he and Spirit do not match grammatically. When it, the Spirit of truth, is come, it will guide you into all truth. You see, God is able to broadcast to us, we might say, to be able to influence us, to be able to direct us through His Spirit. And we then begin to have in our thoughts, thoughts of kindness, thoughts of love, thoughts of giving, thoughts of honesty, of morality, etc. When it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth. Why? For it will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you of things to come. It will glorify me, for it will take what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that it will take of mine and declare it to you. Christ and God are on the same wavelength, we might say. They're connected through the same Spirit. And when we receive the Spirit of God, we now are connected to that same Spirit. And we can receive God's instruction, God's communication. We can be prodded through the Holy Spirit, prodded to do what is right. So God's righteousness can come to us in that sense through the air. Now there's a second way righteousness can come to us, and that is through others. Now you might begin to see a pattern here, a similarity. Righteousness can come to us through others. Have you ever been inspired by someone else? Certainly you have. Maybe someone who did something kind to you or for you. As you discuss things with others, they might just be, wow, I need to be more like that. I need to think that way. What a great way to think. What a great way to act. We're told in Hebrews 3 in verse 13, exhort one another daily. The word exhort means to encourage. Isn't it true when we're suffering that God can deliver righteousness to us through others, through their encouragement, through their help, through their strength. Exhort or encourage one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It is true that others can be extremely encouraging to us. 1 John 1, in verse 7. We read this a few weeks ago as well. 1 John 1 and verse 7. Can God deliver righteousness to us through others? And the answer is yes. 1 John 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Now, there's a lot of groups out there, to be honest, that spend time together, but they may not necessarily be truly in fellowship with one another, because fellowship does not have to do with me liking you and you liking me. I mean, I hope we do. Fellowship has to do with my relationship to God and your relationship to God. And when that relationship is right, we have fellowship with one another. Otherwise, we just have social contact, social intercourse. We're friends. We might see you once in a while. But to have true spiritual fellowship, it depends on your relationship with God and my relationship with God. That's what brings us together in fellowship. So when we walk in the light, we can be a tremendous service to our fellow brethren, because we are now delivering righteousness to each other. We walk in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We can be a great service to each other. So it is through others that God can deliver righteousness to us. One of the scriptures I'd like to read, running a little short on time, but we have a few minutes to finish. Romans chapter 12, in verses 9 and 10. Romans 12, in verses 9 and 10. You see, if we don't fellowship with Christ so that we can fellowship with each other, we cut ourselves off. And that's a sad place to be. Romans 12 in verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. And then it says, cling to what is good. I hope we cling to each other, because I look out and I see a lot of good people. Now, we know Christ said no one's good but one, et cetera, et cetera. We understand that. We're not saying good in the absolute, complete sense. We see a lot of people trying very hard to live God's way of life, and that's honorable. It's a good thing. The word cling here, cling to what is good. The old King James uses the word cleave to what is good. Literally, the word, the Greek word kalao, means to glue to glue together, to cement, to fasten together. Hence, universally, to join or fasten firmly together, to join oneself to cleave to. Cleave to what is good. And then he immediately follows that with be kindly affectionate to one another, with brotherly love. You see, I believe those two things go together. When you cleave or cling or glue yourself to what is good, you will be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. It's the you first attitude, not the me first attitude. So God can deliver righteousness to us through others. Doesn't make us righteous, but it sends us in the right direction, does it not? The third way out of four that we'll list that we can receive righteousness is through society. Now you're seeing the pattern. Wait a second, that's exactly what you said before. Well, we're not talking about the world society. We're talking about the commanded assembly. You see, when God calls us out of the world, he puts us into a different society. We're no longer in the course of the world. Now we're in the society of God. We're to be in the church of God. The called out ones are put together. What did they do in Acts chapter 1, in Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 3, in Acts chapter 4? They got together. They fellowshiped. They walked in the apostles' doctrine. They broke bread together. God places us into his community. And is it possible that by associating with this community, what happens to us? Well, we're encouraged. We're encouraged in righteousness. Because every week we're taught from God's Word, which allows us then to be inspired to live God's Word, sometimes to be corrected so that we can improve in living God's way, being more like Christ. We're designed to be put into the community of called out people so that the environment that we exist in is different from the world. You can't do that in your living room for very long, can you? You can't be in the community of God in your living room for very long. You miss that entire wonderful benefit that God provides for us. You got the world out there. You got the course of the world. But you have the course of God in here. That's why he puts us in the church. To deliver righteousness to us. In this community, the influence of this community should then have a very positive effect of delivering righteousness to us. What did God say? When he talked to Moses, speak to the children of Israel, say to them, the feasts of the Lord which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. You cannot separate the feasts from the holy convocation. And what is the weekly feast? In Leviticus 23:3, it is the Sabbath day. And then it's the seven high holy days. You cannot separate those things. God calls us out of the world, puts us into his community for the delivery of righteousness so that we can care for each other. We can encourage each other. We can boost each other. So we're told, as you're well aware, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. But do what? Encourage you so much the more as you see the day approaching. It becomes more critical in troubled times to be a part of this delivery system of righteousness, the society, we might say, of the community of God, the church of God. There's a fourth way that righteousness can be delivered to us, and that, of course, is, as you probably guessed, through our own mind. Through our own mind. Now, didn't we just say that our own mind can deceive us, that the heart is desperately wicked, deceitful among all things, desperately wicked? Yeah, we did. Turn back to the book of Romans in chapter 8, where we left off reading before. We left off in verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But we didn't read verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now we know that we have the ability to receive prods from God's Holy Spirit. And as we receive those prods, cannot our mind begin to work in a different way? And instead of generating lustful or sinful thoughts that entice us and carry us the wrong direction, is it not possible that with the influence of God's Spirit, that now our mind can think right thoughts, can think good things, can generate nice actions, good ideas to carry out, to serve, to help, to give, to pray for? Of course. When you're prodded to pray for someone, your mind is generating through God's Spirit, through the influence, a great thought. Our mind can actually generate righteousness. We begin to think about those things. Aren't we told in Philippians 4? To those things that are good and pure and just and right and of good report and of virtue, if the praiseworthy, think on these things. Because then we start to train our mind to think differently. And we have the power of God's Holy Spirit to refashion that mind. So our mind can actually begin to generate righteousness. We're told in Timothy to do what? To pursue righteousness. It means to chase after it. It means to go for it eagerly, to seek it eagerly. We want righteousness. We want to hunger and thirst after righteousness. So it is possible that our own mind can begin to generate righteous thoughts. It's a wonderful thing. So we do have parallel, but not very parallel tracks, do we not? There are two tracks, but I would hardly call them parallel. There's the course of this world. It's the bread delivery system that has infected the entirety of the culture of the world. And then we have God's delivery system, the system of unleavened bread, the system of righteousness. And we're delighted to have that. Isn't it interesting that we have the same delivery methods, we might say, at work? The difference is what delivery we accept. Will it be the pizza and the breadsticks and the McDonald's and the Subways? In other words, sin, when it's delivered to our door, whether through the air, whether through others, whether through the society, whether through our own mind, will we accept that or will we reject that and instead pursue righteousness through yielding to the Holy Spirit, surrounding ourselves with righteous people, immersing ourselves in the church, and meditating on the truth? The choice is ours. Let's go forth from here with the right delivery system.